As you may have noticed, our perception of someone shapes our relationship with him. Consider, for example, the strikingly different ways in which Donald Trump is perceived. Trump's supporters see the billionaire as the perfect presidential candidate. He is strong, smart, funny, and oblivious to political correctness. He has fresh ideas. He knows how to get things done. Just ask him. He will turn Washington on its ear. He will make our country great again. And his rough manners are endearing. But Trump opponents see his presidential bid as a threat. The man is a showman, a circus clown. His words and facial expressions are beneath the dignity of the Oval Office. He is irritable, petulant, thin-skinned. His unpredictability would make him a liability in a world crisis. He boasts of things that just couldn't be done. His run for office is all about boosting an already inflated ego. Our perception of someone determines our response to him. This is true of Jesus, too. I want us to read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The book of Hebrews is written anonymously to Christians living in Italy, perhaps in Rome, probably in Rome. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "In many and various ways God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of his nature, upholding the universe by his word of power. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." In former times, God had spoken to the Jewish fathers by their prophets, verse 1. These included the authors of the 17 books concluding the Old Testament: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, and so on. But also men such as Abel, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Samuel, David. The Lord communicated with them in a variety of ways: dreams, visions of angels, mouth-to-mouth speech. The prophet Balaam was corrected by the speech of a donkey to whom God gave voice. The prophet Elijah heard a still, small voice. But the many and various ways may refer to the different kinds of communication rather than the modes of it. For instance, God made promises to his prophets. Keeping Hebrews marked, turn to Genesis chapter 12 for a moment and look at verse 3. Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldeans, and he was called to leave Mesopotamia and go to the land of Canaan. Genesis 12, 3, the NIV says, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." How would all peoples on earth be blessed through Abraham? Remember that Jesus is a child of Abraham. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. In 2 Samuel, if you'll turn there, chapter 7 and verse 12. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. David has offered to build a temple for God to replace the tabernacle Nathan the prophet thought it was a great idea and encouraged it. But that night the Lord spoke to Nathan and said, "No, David is a man of blood, a man of war, and I will not permit him to build me a house. But his son will build a temple for me." In 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, God says, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." This verse and the verses that follow share with David a great promise, and there's dual application. His son Solomon would replace him, and he would build a temple, and he would be given a kingdom. But the ultimate son of David is Jesus of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, the city of David. God gave promises to the prophets. God also revealed his commandments to the prophets. As at Mount Sinai, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make a graven image. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, or covet." And God, through the prophets, predicted the suffering and resurrection of his son. The suffering that we just commemorated with the Lord's Supper. All these communications were, so to speak, in bits and pieces. And then God sent his prophet supreme. But in these last days, Hebrews 1:2 says, he has spoken to us by a son. Jesus is the ultimate revelation of the Father. Let's read John chapter 1 and verse 1, followed by two other verses from this chapter. John 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." We learn here that the Word is Jesus, God's Son. And verse 18 concludes the prologue to the book of John with these words in the ESV. "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." If you have a translation other than the ESV, you probably have "the only Son," or something of that nature in verse 18. But the ESV gets it just right. The original text says, "the only God," referring to Jesus, "who is at the Father's side, he has made the Father known." Jesus is the ultimate revelation of the Father, the supreme prophet. As Jesus put it when he was questioned by Philip, "Show us the Father. Philip, have I been with you so long and you don't know who I am? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And he didn't mean that I am the Father. He meant that I reveal the Father so clearly that if you know me, you know the Father too. Now, is this just information? Suppose that you are in a strange office building in downtown Dallas. You've never been there before. You're on the 12th floor, and the smoke alarm, the fire alarm goes off, and you smell smoke, and people are running and screaming, and you're frantic. You're very unfamiliar with this big building and don't know what to do, where to go, and someone runs up to you and says, "Listen, I work here. I've worked here for 20 years. I know this building like the back of my hand. Listen to me. I will tell you the best way to get out of this building in a hurry." Would you listen to that person? think you would. Are you listening to Jesus? He is the Father's Son. Returning to Hebrews chapter 1, let's look at verse 2. Hebrews 1:2 says, He has spoken to us by a Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things. Typically, an heir receives a father's inheritance when the older man dies or when the younger man seems ready to succeed his father. The Heavenly Father, of course, will never die or succumb to weakness. And the Son has always been perfectly capable of managing anything entrusted to Him. Jesus is the eternal heir of all things. He was heir before any material thing was created. Notice the order of compliments paid to Jesus in verse 2, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Heir first, creator second. Look at Colossians chapter 1. This is a parallel. We'll read verses 15 and 16. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. The Apostle Paul writes, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. The invisible would be the angelic creation. Some cults look at verse 15 and see a justification for teaching that Jesus is a creature rather than the Father's full equal. He is the firstborn of all creation. That is, God made Him first and then Jesus created everything else. That is a corrupt doctrine and it cannot be sustained based on this text. In New Testament times, the word translated firstborn had come to have two meanings. Firstborn, as in the first child born in the family, and also heir, regardless of birth order position. Paul is using it in the latter sense here. Jesus is the supreme heir of all creation. Jesus is, as the writer of Hebrews put it, the heir of all things. Is this just information? Suppose that Texas law required any childless businessman to bequeath his property to his employees. At the water cooler, workers hatch a plan to murder the owner's only son so that they can inherit the company. How well would that brilliant plan work out? Jesus told a story just like that, didn't He? And it was based on the legal traditions of the time. There was a man who planted a vineyard. And he made the wine press, and he built the watchtower, had everything ready, and he leased it to tenants. And the arrangement was that from time to time he would send his servants and they would come and collect some of the fruit of the harvest. But when the messengers came from the owner, they were beaten, killed in some instances. And finally, the owner decided to send his own son, his only son. Surely they'll respect him, the owner of the vineyard says. But the tenants murder the owner's son. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 9, Mark chapter 12 and verse 9, Jesus asks this question, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Billions of people think they can please God while disrespecting his heir. Muslims, for example, deny that God has a son. To say that God has a son according to the Quran is blasphemy. Buddhists and Hindus deny that there is a supreme being, period. And so certainly there is no supreme heir of all things, God's son. And there are churchgoers who spurn Christ's authority. They have manuals and creeds and disciplines and catechisms instead of just studying the Bible and believing it. And there are churchgoers who deny the deity of Jesus. As I mentioned a moment ago, one justification, Colossians 1:15, he is the firstborn of all creation. He's not really God. And then there are people often called the unchurched who plan on going to heaven but have no faith in Christ whatsoever. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, the writer says, through whom, through Jesus also, he created the world. In Greek, world is plural. The worlds. The Jews thought of the heavens as one world and the earth as another. Jesus created the worlds. As the Gospel of John puts it, all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. John 1:3. Jesus made the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets. He planted every green thing and fashioned every living creature. Jesus formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed life into his nose. Jesus is the creator of the world. Is this just information? An owner's manual for a car is the official word for servicing it. One time when we were living in Indiana, Carolyn took our Odyssey to a tire center, and we wanted to know about the transmission fluid needed to be changed. And they said, we'll flush that fluid for $200. We went to Honda, which was only a few blocks away, and they said, we will drain and replace your fluid for $69. It doesn't need to be flushed. Well, guess what we did? And it wasn't just because of the money, saving $131. I trusted the Honda service people because they are the people who made the car. In some cases, a car owner is even smarter than the manufacturer. In many other cases, car owners think they're smarter than the manufacturer. Carolyn and I had a very special friend, Raymond Reel, who died in 2010. And he was a Toyota man. He loved Toyotas. And he told me about a friend of his who drove his Toyota 500,000 miles. And he said, of course, he followed all of the maintenance requirements in the manual. Sometimes a car owner is smarter than the manufacturer, but it's the height of arrogance to consider oneself smarter than God. According to Stephen Meyer, author of Signature in the Cell, DNA and the Evidence for Intelligent Design, the information in a cell, you have trillions of them in your body, the information is stored chemically in characters, like alphabetical characters or numerals. Some of you know that computer code is based on two characters, a zero and a one. And they're just different patterns of those numbers that make the code. Well, the code in your DNA has four characters, giving far more numerous combinations of characters. When people suggest that they know more about morality than Jesus does, they are mocking the owner's manual. If Jesus could store digital information chemically at the dawn of creation in a minuscule form that cannot be seen with the human eye, shouldn't we suppose that he was able to foresee our own times and give instruction imparting wisdom to any generation? If the heir of all things commands our respect, then the creator of the world commands our awe. Hebrews 3 and verse 2. Hebrews 1, 3, excuse me, the second part of the verse. Hebrews 1, verse 3. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high is the reason for some of the songs we sang today. Here the author of Hebrews anticipates the full discussion of Jesus as the great royal high priest in chapters 4 through 10. Look at chapter 10, verse 12 as a sample of what the writer of Hebrews says about Jesus the high priest. Hebrews 10, 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. That sacrifice, of course, was his own death at Golgotha. Jesus became the Lamb. Jesus is the Redeemer. Is this just information? Jesus is the Redeemer. Most people seem to think so. Many Americans show up for church on Christmas and Easter, and that's it. That he is Redeemer is just information. However, most people also seem to think that an outpouring of love demands a reciprocal response. What do we think of a grown son who insults and neglects the aging parents who have always loved him and treated him kindly? What do we think of a young doctor who dumps the wife who put him through medical school and shacks up with a sleazy nurse? We hold such people in contempt, don't we? The supreme prophet demands our ear. The heir of all things, our respect. The creator of the world, our awe. And the Redeemer, our love. Do you love Jesus? If you don't, you don't love God either. Read with me Hebrews 1 and verse 3. The first part of the verse, the NIV puts it this way. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The NIV has its faults, but I'm going to tell you something. I have never found a version of the Bible, and I'm referring to the older NIV, not the new one. I've never found a version of the Bible that so beautifully and clearly emphasizes the deity of Jesus. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. If you don't love Jesus, then you don't love God. Because Christ so perfectly and beautifully and gloriously represents him to us because they are one. They have the same nature and the same character, the same power, the same glory. It is such a blessing to be able to share with you what so many of you already know, that Marissa Roland recently confessed Christ as Lord and was buried with him in baptism. And on Wednesday night after church, Linda Vineyard confessed Jesus and she was baptized into Christ. We rejoice with these women and we hope that their example will be a pattern for you. If you have never named the sweet name of Jesus, which is above every name, if you have never confessed him as Lord and been buried with him in baptism to be cleansed by the blood of Christ, we want you to come. I know there's a meal waiting on us over there, but that can wait. Your soul is more important to us than any plate of food could ever be. So if you will come to Jesus this morning and be obedient to the gospel or be restored to Christ, we urge you to come while we stand and sing.